But this morning we'd like to look at the particular event of the announcement to the shepherds by the angels of the birth of the Christ child. Verse 8 of chapter 2, we read, "And there were in the same country shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flocks by night. And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were sore afraid. And the angel said unto them, Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord." The child has been born, a safe delivery. And the child is now wrapped in swaddling clothes and is lying there in the manger. And those angels that were in charge of overseeing this event from the heavenly side, no doubt we're wanting to share this good news. I mean, here is the most important event in history. So important that to the present day, we divide history with the birth of the child. The BC and the AD. The most important event in history has just taken place. But who knows it? Probably late, you know, it's interesting that you don't really plan the time of birth. They sort of come when they want. And many times the time isn't that convenient. 2 or 3 in the morning. No one is aware of it. Nobody knows what's happened. But here's the most exciting, glorious news. Who can you tell it to? I imagine as the angels had finished their task, their desire was to let the world know. But nobody's awake. But as they are there wanting to share the news, they see the flicker of a campfire out in the fields. And here are shepherds watching over their flocks at night. And the angel brought to them the good news. Behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. Shepherds were generally looked down on. Because of the nature of their job, they were not really allowed by the Orthodox to enter into the ceremonies of worship. It was too difficult for them to observe all of the ritual washings to be able to come into the temple area and observe the ceremonies. It was looked down on as sort of a dirty job, which indeed it was. Perhaps that's why the angel said, "Behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people." Not just the religious good people, but to everyone. Those who would be excluded by the laws from really coming to God in a worship ceremony. Perhaps it was a foreshadowing of the future. For when Jesus began to minister, we read that the common people heard him gladly. Here are common people, the shepherds to whom the news is first given. And later on, the common people heard him gladly, though the religious leaders saw in him a threat to their position. Some have suggested, and it is a beautiful thought, rather poetic, whether it be true or not is only a matter of speculation, but some have said that these shepherds were actually the temple shepherds, that they were the ones who were watching the sheep that were to be used for temple sacrifices. You see, every day there was a lamb offered in the morning and in the evening as a temple sacrifice. And then on the Sabbath day, several. So that amounted up to many sheep over the year's time. And thus they had shepherds that raised sheep and watched sheep that were kept specifically for temple sacrifices. And it would indeed be interesting if that were the case, because the announcement is concerning the Lamb of God who would be offered as a sacrifice for the sins of the world, which would make the duty of these shepherds no longer a necessity, because they won't have to offer the lambs daily anymore. For he will offer himself once and for all a sacrifice for sins. The announcement was good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. The word good tidings in the Greek is the same word that is translated gospel in other areas. And we know that the word gospel means good news or good tidings. So the angel said that he's declaring unto them the gospel, the good tidings. The good tidings of great joy, because through the salvation that will be offered by this child that is born, there is always great joy. David said, "Oh, how happy is the man whose transgressions are forgiven. Oh, how happy is the man whose sins are covered." And through this child, there will be offered unto man the forgiveness of their transgressions, the putting away of their sins. Good tidings of great joy. And surely to these people, they were good tidings of great joy. For they were in bondage to the Roman government, as well as bondage to their own lust and desires. They were living under the Roman rule. Roman soldiers walked their streets. A Roman-appointed king ruled over them. And they had to pay taxes to Rome. They were in spiritual bondage. The priesthood at that time was corrupted. The temple had become, as Jesus said, a den of thieves, because the priesthood had discovered a way to make merchandise of the people who had come to worship God. It was necessary to bring a sacrifice that was without spot or blemish. And if you would bring from your own flock a lamb, The priest would examine it carefully until he would discover a spot or a blemish, and then would reject it as a sacrifice and force you to go over and buy one of the certified lambs at an exorbitant price. And thus they were making money, profit, off of the people who were seeking after God. Always a horrible thing to try and profit off of people's need for God. And Jesus rebelled against that profiteering. But such was the case of the spiritual leadership, and thus the people were in spiritual bondage. Plus, that bondage that each man has to his own flesh and his fleshly desires. I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people who know the bondage of sin and the power of darkness. That business of merchandising can still be seen today. As you go to the termed holy sites in Israel, as you go to the Garden of Gethsemane, as you go to the Mount of Olives, or as you go to the Garden Tomb, whenever you go to these holy sites, one of the problems is that you have to make your way through pushy vendors who are trying to sell you trinkets. And with all of their pushing and trying to forcibly sell you their goods, It takes away significantly from the desire to just sort of meditate and drink in of those sights. You know, when you stand there, you want to just sort of think about the history that took place at this spot. You want to sort of quietly think about Jesus praying there in the garden and sort of see the disciples sleeping nearby, and you want to just sort of, you know, feel the history. But they're shoving these trinkets in your face and $1, you know, or whatever, and it takes away from the sacredness and the beauty. And thus it was in the days of Jesus. You go to the temple to worship, and here are these guys hawking their goods, selling their lambs, their cattle, their turtle doves, exchanging money. And you can see all of the confusion, hard to really draw into real communion with God. But things are going to change, because there is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. The good news to those that are lost in sin is that a Savior has been born. The Bible asserts that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. The Bible declares that the wages of sin is death. That puts all of us under the sentence of death. And this is spiritual death. You see, the Bible has two definitions for death. One, spiritual death. The other, physical death. And the one leads to the other. Spiritual death leads to physical death. God said to Adam, in the day that you eat of that tree in the midst of the garden, you will surely die. The day he ate of it, it wasn't like eating, you know, something that was laced with arsenic and you just fall over dead. But the moment he ate of it, he died spiritually, and it brought on ultimately physical death. The difference between the two, the one is the separation of the consciousness from your body. That's physical death. The other is the separation of your consciousness from God. That is spiritual death. Many people are alive physically but dead spiritually. They still have a consciousness, a body consciousness, a consciousness of their physical bodies and needs. But they have no consciousness of God. They live without a thought of God or without the consciousness of God, and they are spiritually dead. Without that consciousness of God. The wages of sin is death. It's spiritual death, which will eventuate into physical death. But sin always has as its effect the separating of a man from God. Isaiah 59 declares that God's hand is not short that he cannot save. His ear isn't heavy that he cannot hear. The problem isn't on God's side. But your sins, the prophet said, have separated you from God. Spiritual death. In a sense, the human race is locked up in death row, just waiting for the day of the execution of the sentence. We are under the sentence of death because we have all sinned. There is born to you this day in the city of David a Savior. You see, man has been trying to save himself. And among many people in the United States this past week, there's been great rejoicing because they feel, oh, we've changed things. Now comes salvation. Don't fool yourself. We think that every 4 to 8 years or so. And things haven't changed. They've only gotten worse. Man cannot save himself. We need to face up to that fact. We need help, outside help. And thank God there was born a Savior who can help. Oh, there are programs today, many programs that are being offered to help, usually for a very substantial fee, to help those who are bound by various addictions. The Greek philosophers had concluded that redemption was impossible. They said once a man is down, there is no redeeming him. He can't be changed. And in a sense, they were right. For man, with all of his resolves, and with all of his efforts, can't really change himself. Why are you still heavy? You've been on all these diets. Oh, yes, I lost 150 pounds last year. The only problem, I put back on 155. We try. We make our resolves. We are determined, but we just can't save ourselves. Some people try to excuse their sins by saying, well, I was just born this way. Well, I'll accept that. The Bible says we were all born in sin and shapen in iniquity. And so, yes, you were born with a sinful nature. I'll accept that. I was born this way, and thus that's why I am like I am, and I can't change. I'll accept that. We've been born in sin, and we can't change in and of ourselves, though we may desire to desperately. And that is why we needed the Savior. One who could do for us what we can't do for ourselves. And that's exactly what Jesus does. He makes those changes in you that you can't make for yourself. He is the one that can transform your life and deliver you from the power of sin. For if any man be in Christ Jesus, he is a new creation, and the old things are passed away, and everything becomes new. And that is why it's good tidings of great joy, and it's to all people. That includes you. You can be changed. You can be transformed. You can live a life of purity and holiness and righteousness, the kind of a life God wants you to live. The thought hit me this morning as I was studying. And I, in my mind, ran over the gods that people have worshipped through history. I thought of the gods of the Greeks, the gods of the Romans, the gods of the Assyrians, the Babylonians, the Egyptians. And as I thought of the various gods, I tried to think of a god of the Romans or the Greeks or the Egyptians or Babylonians, a god that was represented as pure, holy, and righteous. Even their god of love was Eros, which gets into sensuality and sexuality. But a god that was holy and righteous and desired that those who served him would be holy and righteous, true, just, honest, good. It just didn't enter the minds of the heathen that such a God did exist. But that is the God that has revealed himself through the Bible as the true and the living God. The God who sent the Savior, who could lift you out of your moral morass and make you a child of God, could wash you and cleanse you of your impurities, and could make you holy and righteous and true. So the person that says he can't help doing what he is doing because he was born that way is correct. But because there was born a Savior who is the Messiah, the Lord, you can't really beg off on that excuse because God has provided the change that you need and the power and the capacity to change. There is born a Savior. Before he was ever born, the angel commanded that his name should be called Jesus because he said he will save his people from their sins. As he began to minister, he said, "I've come to seek and to save those who are lost." In Psalm 53:6, the psalmist said, "Oh, that the salvation of Israel were come out of Zion. When God brings back the captivity of his people, Jacob shall rejoice and Israel shall be glad. Good tidings of great joy." Later in this same chapter, chapter 2 of Luke, when the parents of Jesus brought him into the temple to dedicate him unto God, even as the parents did this morning, bringing their children to dedicate them to God. As Jesus was brought into the temple, this godly man, Simeon, who had received a promise from God that he would not die without seeing the salvation of Israel, the Savior. When Mary and Joseph came in, he saw them and he came over to them and he took the child from Mary and he held him up and he said, "Now, Father, let your servant depart in peace because I have seen your salvation." All the way through, he's confirmed as the Savior. Later, Peter was to declare, "Neither is there salvation in any other." Paul, in writing to the Romans, said, "I am not ashamed of the good news of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to those that believe." There is born a Savior. And then the angel said, "Which is Christ." The word Christos in Greek means anointed. It is the Greek equivalent, or the translation into Greek, of the Hebrew word Mashiach. And the Hebrew word Mashiach also means anointed, but it was used often prophetically to refer to the Messiah that was to come, who would be the anointed one. Now, the word anointed was related to a king or to a priest. When a man was appointed to either the office of a priest or a king, they would take anointing oil, a horn of oil, and they would pour it over his head. And there is that reference to Aaron, the anointing that was upon him. And it said, and the oil ran down his beard. I mean, they didn't do like we do, a little dab on the forehead. But I mean, they'd take and pour the bottle on him, you know. And when a king was inaugurated, he would be anointed. The oil would be poured on him. He would be anointed, inaugurated as the king. And thus the word Messiah, or Christos, the anointed one, is the reference to the one who would be anointed, the king, anointed as the priest. And we know that Jesus is a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek, and that he is King of kings and Lord of lords. There is born this day the Savior, who is the Messiah, the anointed one, the King of kings, born in a manger. Can you imagine? And then he said he is also the Lord. Again, in the Greek, the word is kurios. It is not just a title. It is that. But in translating the Old Testament name of God, the name Jehovah or Yahweh, when they would translate that Old Testament name of God into the Greek, they translated it kurios, the Greek word Lord. And thus, when it quotes from the Old Testament a passage of Scripture in which the Hebrew name Yahweh was written, translating it into Greek, they would translate it kurios, or Lord. So there is born this day in the city of David a Savior who is the anointed one, the Messiah, and Jehovah, the Lord. This child that is born is none other than God, who has come in a human body to dwell among us and then to give himself as a sacrifice for our sins. John said, in the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and the same was in the beginning with God, and all things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. And then he tells us further down, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld his glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Paul, writing to Timothy, said, great is the mystery of godliness, for God was manifested in the flesh. There is born this day a Savior, the Messiah, Jehovah, the Lord God. He is the Savior to those who will believe in him. When Paul was in jail in Philippi and God shook the prison and all the doors were open, and the jailer, realizing that the earthquake had opened the doors of the prison and he was responsible for keeping them, he took out his sword to commit suicide, having figured that they all escaped. And Paul cried out, "Don't do harm to yourself. We're here." And he came in trembling and he said, "What must I do to be saved?" And Paul said, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Believe on the Kurios, the Messiah, and you will be saved." Paul, when he wrote to the Roman church, said, "For if thou shalt confess with thy mouth that Jesus is the Kurios, and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. There is born this day in the city of David a Savior to those who will believe in him and trust their salvation to him." And to those who have come to believe in him and trust their salvation in him, I'll tell you what, they are people of great joy. Because that's the effect of knowing that there's no condemnation, that all of our guilt has been taken away, that God accounts us justified through Jesus Christ. We're going to be soon celebrating again. I see in the stores, you know, the signs that it's coming soon. We're going to soon be celebrating again the birth of the Savior. It's sort of interesting that many, many people will be celebrating the birth who are not saved. And they'll find it necessary to find joy to partake of the wrong spirits, to lift their spirit for the holidays. But you know, when you have the Savior, the Messiah, as your Lord, you don't need the inspiration of the false fire, but you have his love burning in your heart that brings such joy. We sang it, "I found a friend who is all complete, his love is ever true. I love to tell how he lifted me and what his grace can do for you. I've been saved by his power divine. Saved to a new life, sublime, and life now is sweet. My joy is complete because there was born a Savior who is the Messiah, the Kurios, the Lord. Father, we thank you for the good news unto all people. Lord, that the good news has come to us and is for us today. Us who were sitting in darkness, us who were waiting the sentence of death because of our sins, unto us who were alienated from you, from your promises, from your love, the good news has come. And Lord, we rejoice in that good news and we receive him as our Savior, as our King, the Anointed One, and as our Lord. Prepare our hearts, Lord, for another season when the world will be celebrating they know not what. Draw us, Lord, in awe and wonder to the manger, even as you drew the shepherds. And even as they stood there in awe, beholding the baby of whom the angels spake, so may we stand in awe before the one who was born that day as the Savior, the Messiah, the Lord. In Jesus' name. Amen.